bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of Christ. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world." There has been a lot of problem. When it says, "This is my body that is given for you," it should really mean, "This represents my body," and that will remove those myths that the Roman Catholic has perpetuated so long, that is called transubstantiation. In other words, they say that this bread and wine will turn to the direct blood of Christ and the body of Christ, and that is why they needed a priest to conduct it. But that's not true. We know that this is a representation. The key thing here, though, is your remembrance. Remembrance of Christ is a major activity of this celebration. Remembrance of Christ, in a biblical sense, is a little different from you being in a moment of silence, remembering an event that took place some time ago. But when we are assembled to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, we will take our mind to the cross and to what happened to him on the cross and bring it to a reality at the time in which we live. In other words, there are several things that come out of our celebrating this. The first one is we must always do this to remember him. And that is one reason our Lord wants us to do it very often. Our mind can wither about, or our mind can go in different direction, but we should have our mind focused when we are in this celebration. Secondly, it says, when you do it, you proclaim. It's not a command. It is something that you are doing. The Greek is a present tense. That's something that you are doing right now. So if you are taking if you participate in this ceremony, what you are doing is you are declaring your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in his finished work. Also, it is a renewal of your hope in him for what he accomplished for you on the cross. And furthermore, this celebration is a reminder of the need for cleansing. That's why we must judge ourselves. It's an occasion for fellowship with other believers. It's a reminder to each believer of our union with Christ and our unity with other believers. It's a pledge of covenant. Therefore, because of the implication of what this feast illustrates, it is very important that we pay heed to the warning. And that warning is a very important one. It says, if anyone participates in an unworthy manner. Now, that's an unworthy manner. The word there is an adverb. The emphasis is on the manner in which you do it rather than the character of the person participating. Are you coming here without fully appreciating the work of Christ on the cross? That's what it means by the manner in which you do it. If you come and do not pay significant attention to what each of these represents, when we take the bread, that represents the body, the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, where our sins were poured upon him. And when we drink of the cup, it represents his shed blood. You need to put this in perspective in order to be able to participate and not bring any kind of condemnation on yourself. If you're a believer, the Bible commands you, regardless of what affiliation you have, to participate in this celebration. So in order to be sure that you judge yourself before you partake of this bread, we're going to bow down our head in silent prayer so that each one will be ready to participate in this momentous occasion. Our passage, John 17:14, goes on to say, I've given them your word, and the world hated them. What this phrase says is that if you abide by the teaching of our Lord, the world is going to hate you. It is true that he has prayed for the antidote, which is joy, as a means of protecting us. But here, his primary emphasis is to warn every believer of what is impending. There is no way that you're going to believe the Lord Jesus Christ with all truth, apply doctrine, and will not draw fire from the devil. It doesn't happen. You won't see him directly, so you may see him through people around you. Well, it may shock you really to see, or at least to hear, that hate is natural. It is natural to hate. The natural man has no other recourse but to hate. Hatred is a part of our sin nature. What is unnatural is to love, in the true sense of the word love. So do not be so much surprised that people seem to hate you for something that you did not even cause. Our Lord goes on to say why the people will hate you, or why unbelievers will hate the believers. It is because you are not of this world. Now, I really want to consider this word a little bit, render it differently from what we see in our English translation. The Greek could be really rendered this way: for they are separated from this world. I want to this is a word that we see here, out of this world. They are not of this world. Now, the best way to make us see this is, if this is the world of humanity, Christ is saying we're out of it. We're not in it. That means we were originally here, but we're out now. That's why I say it should be translated separated from. There's nothing wrong with saying we're not of the world, as long as you understand that it means you're not inside here. But a better translation would be out of, meaning that you were here first, but now you're out of it. So using that, if we use that, you see that you are separated from the rest of the human race, and so you are hated. We all know that fully aware that people hate the ones who are different from themselves. The hatred we see in the world is a consequence of sin. If you look different, if you behave different from a group, or talk differently, they will hate you. Now, I want to illustrate this with some of the things that go on in this country. For example, we think about racial prejudice. When people talk about racial prejudice, they think it's a white and black issue. It is not. The reason I say this is this: you go, there are a lot of Caucasian groups in Europe who hate each other. Go to West Germany. If you are from the German-speaking part, they hate those from the French-speaking part. They cannot stand them for a minute. You go to Africa, they all have the same color of skin, but they fight and kill each other because this tribe talks this way, the other tribe talks this way. So it is not what people think it is. In my understanding of this word, hatred is something that is a result of the fallen human nature. Now, of course, we see that even you occasionally run into people who come from different parts, or even in this country. If you're from the south, you go to the north, they have an attitude towards you. You're from the north and vice versa. So, people tend to forget that the real culprit, as far as hatred is concerned, is our sin nature. And that is why Legislation cannot solve it. The only thing that can solve it is the work of God, and that is why regeneration becomes the issue. So when we are regenerated, the word of God makes the difference. When you are regenerated and you are properly taught the word of God to understand the human being. Now, it may surprise you to know that every human being is the image of God. Every human being. And there have been a lot of debate since, the middle of the 13th century. If God says he created man in his image, did man stop being the image of God when he sinned? When Adam and Eve fell, did that stop man from being the image of God? No. It did not. It just means this is now one with a corrupt representation of that image of God. So man is still the image of God. So when you hate any human being for any reason, you're hating God. I didn't say whether they are believer or unbeliever. It is God who created that particular person. So for whatever reason you hate that person, you are saying to God in effect, God, I don't like this here creation. I don't like what you did here. So this is why I'm saying that hatred can be traced back to what happened with the fall of man. We know, of course, that there is that tendency to hate anything that's different from you. We know that it began at least as far as recorded history from the Bible is concerned. It started with the Tower of Babel, when God confused the human race with several languages. In fact, language was the first thing that separated people. Not necessarily their skin color or hue, as people say. It is after man rebelled against God. God confused their language. So this person spoke a language, you understood them, you followed them. The other person spoke a different thing, you followed them. So if you can't understand what they're saying, then you hate each other. Now, that is why when I look at some of the things that happen in this country, I never can understand it. For example, there's always a push to make this country a bilingual nation. And I keep saying to myself, these people don't even know that those who have bilingual don't even like it because of the divisiveness it causes. Now, there's one language in this country, that's English. So my opinion is, if you live here, you should speak it. But you see, when a person speaks a language that you don't understand, there's a fundamental mistrust. Because they are talking, and you may think they're talking about you. I mean, that's the tendency. Well, what is it that he's trying to say about me that doesn't want me to hear? That's why they are talking in another language. But they may not even be talking about you. But that's the perception. And so that is a problem that it causes when people who are in the same geographical area do not speak the same language. And that's what started in the Tower of Babel. As soon as that happened, originally from what we know, both from the Word of God and from recorded history, human beings were not divided originally by races. They were divided by languages. So from then on, things started moving and getting to what it is right now. However, my point is this, that if you are a believer and you are taught the word of God, your perspective or the perspective that you come with when it comes to the entire human being will change. You don't see things the way other people see it. In other words, there is no way any believer can hate and be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't happen. So you have your choice. You can choose the one that's natural or choose the one that's supernatural. It is natural to hate. It is supernatural to love. So whichever one you want, that's the one you get. But wherever it is, always remember, whatever a person sow, he or she is going to reap. There's no way we will run out of it. Man is always going to find reason for hating. Here, of course, we're given a particular reason for the hatred the believer faces. It is the acceptance of the word of God, which, as I indicated before, withdraw fire, hatred from the wall. Now, the word wall here, we need to You've seen it so many times. Cosmos. And since it's a word that I'm sure you've seen it many, many times, put up there or explained or mentioned in one way or the other, I like to look at various meanings, or at least mention two or three meanings of that word cosmos. The reason we do this is for the simple thing that when you go into studying the New Testament or the Old Testament, and you begin seeing Greek word and Hebrew word, sometimes you see one word has 720 meanings. One word. So the thing is, now you begin to say, which meaning best fits the context? We don't always say, well, the Greek says this. Yes, Greek says that, but it has to be within the context so you can understand what it says. Now, the world, as we see cosmos, it can mean the world of mankind in which we live. As we see it, it's a word that is used for adornment. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, that's why the word cosmetic comes from this Greek word, and that is, it has to do with arrangement, how things are arranged. It is true people don't pay much attention to this, but there's a significance to it. You watch how a woman uses a makeup. It is a clear indication of how she thinks in her soul. And they will say, oh no. No, it is, because cosmos has to do with organization. Organization is a function of thinking. You don't get organized if you can't think. So when you watch a lady put her makeup, you can tell a lot about her, priority. I know a lot of people, they just put makeup when, even if it doesn't look good on them, they just do it because other people do it. That shouldn't be reason for any believing lady. It should be something that she does with something that's in her soul. What is it that you're making up for? You're making up so that what will happen. So, cosmetics should not be seen as something that is evil per se. As we know, there are places in this country and all over the world where if you're a woman and you put makeup, you cannot be a believer. You have to be the devil's daughter, as they say. That's not the point here. The point is arrangement. How do you arrange it? What's going on in your mind as you're arranging yourself or making up yourself? That's second meaning of faith. The third one, I think, is the one that is more appropriate to what we have here. And that is the sum total of human and angelic beings. I think that's what is more important here. Human and angelic beings. That's what I think is the issue here. The human and angelic beings. So that when we're talking about the world, I don't want you just to think that the hatred is only from the human beings. Now, I can tell you that based on some other passages, we have, just as you have a guiding angel following you, Satan has also given you a fallen demon to follow you around. So as you go, we're all guided by guiding angels, and there's one that hates us passionately, and that is part of the world that's in view here. So when we say the world will hate you, it is not necessarily just the wall of humankind, but here the wall of humankind plus the angelic wall. Satan doesn't like any believer, neither does the demons like any believer. So it's intention to destroy the believer because of the word of God. And so this is one of those reasons why if you hear something else, it is easy to retain and to apply and to use. But when you hear the word of God, it's all a total different ballgame. People would rather go to psychologists pay $120 an hour or $110 an hour to receive, in some cases, nothing but garbage. News media will say, this sociologist says this, therefore it must be true. But if you just say the Bible says it, everyone gets angry at you. Why mention the Bible now? We're not talking religion. See? And you wonder where that is coming from. That is that fire that we draw from the Word of God. And you may think, is that person that you are seeing that is saying this? Yes, his mouth or her mouth is being used, but there is a greater force behind that individual. And that is a part of this wall that held the believer. So hatred is sponsored by the devil, that arch enemy of God. So the Greek word for hate here is actually described as that which is active, or what we may call an active hate. It is a hatred that results in you being persecuted. Of course, it is possible that a person hates you in a passive way. I'm talking about hatred now. If you look at the Greek word, we're looking, it has an active and it has a passive. When you think about hatred, it could either be active, it could be passive. Now you may ask yourself, what's the difference? A hatred that is active is that which results in you being persecuted. Now it is, of course, a hatred that is passive in a sense, does not always manifest itself in any kind of activity that is always visible to the eye. In other words, it is possible that a person hates you in a passive way. By that means that the person hates you but does not want to have anything to do with you, so he avoids you. That's one way of looking at a passive hatred. But hatred that is active is that one that aggressively seeks to hurt you, to get rid of you. That is what it's called, an active hatred. If you hate somebody passively, you just avoid them. But when you hate somebody actively, you want to get rid of them, you want to maim them, you want to destroy them. There are people who hate you because of how you look, how you smell, but they do nothing about you but avoid you. But there are those who hate you, they just want to kill you. As if to say, if they kill you, that will solve their problem. Not knowing, by killing, of course, you create another problem. So, the believer is one against this part, the active. Because Satan is active with his fallen angels. When he shows hatred to you, he does everything to destroy you. It's not just, let's just hate this believer and leave him alone. No. He wants to maim and destroy the believer. And that is the one we are told. Now go back. Now we talked about joy as a shield. The question will now be, how can you use that shield for that which is active? Simple. If we go back and look at this way. This is the joy which forms the shield from the wall. There is an active hatred. Active. So let's put active hatred here. That comes from, let's say, one of the fallen angels. Okay? And so, when it attacks you, you have joy that provides the stability of the soul, that protects you so that you're not disturbed. But beneath that, you must also remember that who is providing this joy to you is the Holy Spirit. And John says, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. So that's why we get that second protection. The joy, if it's just human beings, even if it's human beings too, the Holy Spirit is there to protect the believer. So that nothing can touch you, nothing can remove you, nothing can harm you until God decides to leave you, take you out from this world. And when he does, this shield is removed. And when that shield is removed, nothing can keep you here. So we have a very important thing here that we must be careful to remember that Satan himself has an active hatred. And there are people who have active hatred towards you. And those ones, you can also be assured that nothing is going to happen to you from those individuals unless it is time for God to take you out of this world. Now, so since we're dealing here with the world hating the believer, I want to make sure that we understand a few things concerning this hatred and probably hatred in general. We're going to take it for a few points. First of all, I want you to remember that hatred always has a cause. In other words, there's always, I didn't say it's a good cause or, you know, there's a reason or a cause for hatred. That's the first thing you always bear in mind. Now, of course, it is possible that people hate you because of the fact that you are a very obnoxious individual, or that you are very disrespectful, or because you do not conform to authority. This is not the kind of hatred I'm talking here. And that's not what our Lord is dealing with here. Because that one we will call self-induced hatred. You cause people to hate you because of what you are or what you do in terms of your behavior. However, our Lord is telling us that this hatred has a cause. And that cause is given to us in John chapter 7, verse 7. And here's what we see in John 7, 7, where his brother has come to him, and they want him to become a public figure. You know, we want to show you off. We want you to be in the camera so that the world can see you. And here is what our Lord answers. He said, the world cannot hate you because they are still of the world. They are not separated yet. He said, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that it does, or what it does is evil. So you notice carefully, there's a reason for this hatred. If you testify to the world of its evil deeds, the world will hate you. Now remember that there are two ways you do this. You provide this testimony to the world. The first is what we may call a verbal testimony, and the other is a lifestyle testimony. Your lifestyle should always point to the people that you are not of this world. And when you do, you're going to draw some resentment from people around you. They will tell you, what do you think you are? He always thinks he's this or that. Because you don't do certain things those people do. So if people hate you, not because of anything that you do, in the sense of being obnoxious or not doing, if you walk at a place, as they say, slothful, then you should be concerned about that. But if people hate you because of your testimony, then it fits the class our Lord is referring to in this passage. The second thing that I want us to remember when it comes to hatred is that we should possess certain kind of mindset. There's a mindset that you should have when it comes to hatred. Now, there are two things you should always recall when you face true hatred. The first thing is that our Lord was hated first. That's the first thing you should remember. If you really face what I call a true hatred, I'm not talking about something that you bring on yourself, but those ones that come to you because of your stand in the Word of God, then remember that the one we worship was first hated. And that's why he tells us in John chapter 15, verse 18. John 15, 18 says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. So you see why I make that second point, that reaction to the hatred requires a mindset. That mindset is to remember that you are not the first to say, but furthermore, that the one whom you believe, whom you worship, has suffered the same fate from the world of mankind. So, if you recall this, then it should help you not to be resentful to the person who hates you. Because when you go outside that, you pull out that shield of joy, and then what's left is the natural self. And natural self wants to retaliate. Natural self says, you do me now with one, I do you back with two. That's the natural self. But we are dealing with something that is supernatural. The second thing is that in this mindset is that you belong to the Lord because of His marvelous grace. You have been chosen to be different from this world, and that is why our Lord says it in John 15, in verse 19, He says, if you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. So you can comfort yourself, well, because my master, the Lord Jesus Christ, was himself hated by the world, and secondly, that I am not of this world, and that's why should I expect anything fair from where I don't belong? So you must comfort yourself with these two thoughts when we have this mindset. You must look at the world then in a different outlook. The world situation now can be very depressing, the things that are going on. There are people who believe that somewhere this world is going to get better. No, the world is not getting better. If anything, it's getting worse. Man is becoming more wicked. Man is devising ways of hurting each other more than they've ever done before. So what's going to be better? Where do people get this idea that this world is going to be becoming better? And you know, as you listen to the news, it is very easy to get depressed with world events. But when you remember that you do not belong to this world, that should change your attitude. You should look at it for what it is. The world is not your home. You are, so to say, in a temporary place. Now, the third thing that we need to have in our mind as we face any kind of hatred is that you should rejoice because you have a reward in heaven. If you are suffering hatred because of your belief, know there is a reward in heaven. And that's why our Lord says in Luke 6, 22 and 23, He says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. Now just think for a moment. He says, when men take your name as evil. How many of you here that if your name is mentioned in Bellspring, people don't feel comfortable? How many of you? Or if it's measured among your social group, those you associate with, people don't become comfortable. You just think about it. If that's the case because they are all uncomfortable because they know, well, you know, if you mention this around him, he's going to say this, she's going to say this. She's always going to the Bible. She will always bring the Bible. Well, if you do, he says when your name is mentioned, it becomes an evil to people. He says if that is the case, he says rejoice. He says leap for joy. It's an active thing. We're very glad that your name is being used in that way. Only because you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, if your name is being brought up and people react because you are a person with a very obnoxious personality and yet you're a believer, then it's a time to take stock or to examine yourself to know where you are heading or in what direction that you are going. But otherwise, our attitude should be to rejoice. Rejoice. I know. See, we remember what we've been studying is something that is unnatural to us. It is not natural for somebody to hate you, stare at your face, and you know this person doesn't like you a bit. You turn around and you smile. That's unnatural. It's unnatural. And then what are we dealing with? We're dealing with the Christian life, which we say is very unnatural. So this is why hatred of men, because of the word of God, should mean nothing to the believer. Should not even cause you to lose sleep for a second. It may be, you may be the only one person in the community who is right, the whole of them is wrong. I know it's not easy. As they say, it's always lonely when you by yourself. And the whole community is against you. The Bible says, rejoice, rejoice. But we should be very careful that it is not because we are foolishly applying the word of God without proper understanding, or that we are misinterpreting the Bible. That's one thing that people don't realize. A lot of time we suffer because we misinterpret the Bible. That's not what God says. There's no blessing that's given to you for that. This is the case where you have followed what the word of God teaches you, and people hate you. That's why you have a reward. The fourth thing about it that we should do when we face this hatred is the most obvious, of course, is that you should not hate back. In fact, you should pray for those who hate you. Again, that is unnatural. How can you pray, truly pray, for somebody you know doesn't like you? But that's a command given to you and I as a believer. Why? Because God has given to us things that the unbeliever do not have. So the unbeliever is not capable of loving somebody who hates him or her, but you have been given something that will allow you check and react differently from the unbeliever when faced with hostility of hatred. The last point I want to make here about this hate is, I think the hate should serve as a spiritual thermometer. I use it that way. Thermometer. And I have my reason for calling it a spiritual thermometer. Hatred should serve as a spiritual thermometer to every believer. In other words, if at any point in your life as a believer, you resent or you hate anyone, you should immediately know that you are running a high temperature spiritually. Meaning that you are sick, you are out of fellowship, and cannot claim to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Our struggle as believers is to constantly check the temperature, see where we are. It's a struggle. No other human being can do it for you. And so, in my mind, that is one of those things that will help us measure our spiritual life. See what goes through your mind in a day. When you interact with all kinds of people, what comes in? If you meet with somebody, or react with somebody, or interact in one way or the other, and you live there hating that person, your spiritual thermometer should go up. Fever. That's fever, right? You know, that you're running fever, so to say. And that fever is called being out of fellowship. That's why the apostle puts it this way. John the apostle puts it in this way. 1 John chapter 2 verse 9, he says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. There is no way a believer can claim to love anyone or to be spiritually sound or with a normal temperature, as I may use the expression, spiritually, I hate anyone. If you do, John says, you're not in fellowship. Darkness here is probably a reference to being out of fellowship. No believer can hate and at the same time be filled with the Spirit. So that's why John makes that important issue. So hatred, in effect, all I'm saying is this. Hatred of any kind for any reason is inexcusable in the believer. There is no reason on this planet why a believer should hate. Because what causes hatred is sin. What causes hatred has to do with this world. So if you're not of this world, why plunge yourself into the world? Why do you have to take things from the world? So that's what we're seeing here. So our emphasis then is that your life does not mean anything as a believer if you remain out of fellowship for any extended period of time. Now, let's look back now with this meaning or these implications of hatred or expanding of it. Let's go back to where it says, for they are not of this world. Now, if you recall, I said that that word of ek, if you recall this word again, they are not of this world. And I said it's okay if you translate it off, but the true sense of this word is what I just said. Here we are believers, as unbelievers, we're here. When we become saved, our Lord pulls us out. We're out of this world. I mean, physically we're still in it, but he says we're out. He pulls us out. That's what ek is here. Now, ek, actually the Greek has another meaning to it, what we always call basic meaning. The basic meaning of ek is separation. And you can see why. You know, separation. That's the basic meaning. So when the Lord says you are not of this world, he's saying you are separated from this world. It also has the meaning of source or origin. It all depends on the context in which the word is used. Since it could mean origin or it could mean source, we could say then that the world hates the believer because he is separate from the world or because he is different in origin. The question is, what does it mean then that you are separated from this world or that you do not originate from this world? If we use that meaning of origin or being separate. Now we know that we are all born into this world. Some of us can say, I'm born in such and such a place. But all of a sudden, we are told that our origin is not from this world. So what this means is that our Lord sees us in terms of regeneration. God does not see us in terms of any other thing but regeneration. Regeneration begins to form a new family. So when a person is regenerated, that individual no longer belongs to any human family. And I think most believers miss this issue. When you are regenerated, you no longer belong to the human families. You remember when I used the illustration for you to check or test which is a stronger tie? That's what I had in mind. It's this passage that I had in mind. That when we get there, then if I mention that, the issue becomes, which family do you belong? If you belong to the family of the regenerate, then you cannot belong to the family of the unbelievers. So, our Lord is very serious with this issue, and that is why it has a lot of impact in our lives. You can almost be sure that if we as believers would just understand this, we will have impact that's beyond measure. The early church understood this. And that's why they went as a family of the regenerate. They forgot everything about human ties, and they followed the true family, the family that's going to be staying together forever. And that is the issue here. The source, the regeneration, pulls you out from a human family. I know our time is up. We will not finish this, but next time I'm here, we'll continue with this verse. Let's pray. As we end the service this morning, there may be someone here who still belongs to the human family, who, if you were to die now, will spend eternity without God. If you are such a person, I want you to listen carefully about the wonderful love of God for you. God is concerned about you, that if you were the only person on this planet, Christ would have come to die. Christ came, took our place. Every sin that you have committed, will commit, have all been poured upon him and judged. So that when Christ said, "It is finished," everything needed for you to have eternal salvation has been finished. And that's why the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. As many as have received him, has he given them the power to be the sons of God, even those who believe in his name." It's up to you to exercise faith. Where you are sitting now, you can tell God the Father that you are believing that Christ went to the cross on your behalf, that it was for you, that he was maltreated and finally crucified. That you believe this. The moment you do this, eternal life will be yours. If you want to live with God forever, you must have two things. The first one is you must have the type of life he has, eternal life. Secondly, you must be as good as God is. And both of these are provided to you as gift by simple act of faith in Christ. If you believe in Christ, eternal life becomes yours. Father, we're thankful this morning for the privilege of studying your word. We're thankful that we belong to a family that's unique. We're thankful that you've been working and shaping each and every one of us to bring us to fit into this family in order to bring glory and honor to our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.